God is good. And all the time. He is so, so, so good. So good. In our worship and praise, thanksgiving is unconditional. Ought to be unconditional. That's why I love these songs. Especially like the Worthy song. It reminds us, regardless of what happens in our life, the power of the Christian faith is always being able to thank because of his amazing grace, that which we don't deserve, for which we can never pay a price for, yet he gave to us because he is love. And therefore, even if we lose everything, our loved ones, even our own breath, unjustly, unfairly, untimely, we will still give him thanks because he deserves it and he deserves more. Do you agree? Yes. Amen. I'm so grateful. I'm thankful that you work so hard, praise team, singers, musicians, at the last minute. We're swapping the orders and stuff like that. But, you know, even the song selection and the order of selection comes from prayer. I mean, certainly trial and error, but, and I bounce back and forth with the praise team, Hannah, and just kind of think about it. But I'm praying and mourning, and then it just kind of pops up. I go back into my office in the morning, and I just kind of look at the list, and how about we try this way, we try this way. And then it just kind of fits and flows, and it's only by the Holy Spirit in his grace, and it's through prayer. Prayer is everything. Amen?
Amen.
Our last session. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pause there. So as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is our final session here to 2023. God wills, we'll have the second part of the Lord's Prayer, but this is the main part of the Lord's Prayer, main part of how we ought to be praying, to whom we ought to be praying, and the rest is just more of a details of what we have already stated at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer up to now. Let's go to John 6, 38 to 40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, believes in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up. Very important words of our Lord. So let's read together. Your voice is certainly in better shape than mine. So let's resolve. Let's be determined. Let's read again. For I have to do my will, but to do the will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, believes in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Amen. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. God has a will. God's will does not change, Hebrews 6:17 says, and he surely achieves his will. Isaiah 53:10, Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord's purpose, the Lord's will prevails over all other wills. Amen? That's what makes him God. God's will is above all other wills. And his will certainly is achieved, for it does not change, for God is able to do all things. So faith is to know his will and to honor his will in our lives. To know his will and honor his will. And so that's what faith is, knowing it, honoring it, and then applying into my life, all our individual lives here as Christians, as believers. We are to then surrender our own will and living according to the Father's will. Difficult. It's pretty difficult. So we've been going very, like, I don't want to say light, but as I said, appetizer, getting your appetite. Open your heart. Cry out. Receive. But as a sending message, take home message, to live out the word. It's heavy. It's hard. But it's very important. Therefore, we had to resolve to carry it out. But that's why he gave us the mechanism called prayer. What a blessing it is. Yes? So surrender my will and live according to his will, even at the expense of my breath, as in my life. I know we sing these words, like my life is yours, everything I have is yours. It's easier to sing. But when it's applied into life, it's challenging. And that's what this session is going to allow us to see, that you don't just sing these words and turn around and be like, I don't have time. Stop telling me what to do. Then you didn't mean any of it. And again, it's your choice. You can walk out, walk away, and never come back. It's not about my gain or my good feeling, kudos to for me or for our church. As you know, COJ could be a whole lot bigger. A whole lot bigger. We're just looking at the preachers. We got some talents, right? So we're fired preachers. We can have many people if we're to sweeten up a little bit the message. Can you imagine? Right? We got to sweeten up a little and give people what they like. Man, you get mega church. Why not? We got a lot of talented people, talented preacher. We do a lot of stuff. It will grow 300,000, 600,000. It will go. And yes, in fact, we've had thousands of people come. But as you know, we don't have that many staying. And you wonder, it's like, why is that? And then you see the people, it's like, these people are serious. The teaching is very serious. It's according to the Bible. Wait a minute. But what about other churches? Are they not according to the Bible then? Perhaps not. And yes, unfortunately, that's the case. Because they have sweetened it up. They added things on, additives, preservatives, artificial flavoring, coloring, so people like it. Whether people like it or not, however, as witnesses, we have to be faithful to the word that we have received. Faithful to the one who sends us out. Our, again, as that word says, like a snow cold drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the heart, the spirit of his master. That is the heart and the attitude of a true disciple, true messenger, a true witness. So you choose. Choice is yours. So you can say, like, oh, thanks for the good times. I'll see you later. But if you say, you know what? I think this is true. It's hard. But this is the way I need to go. Then God has given us the secret weapon called prayer. And that's what we've been hearing. And that's what we resolve to do. He will certainly help us. Amen? Because he's good. So, so good. And he is faithful. Amen? What makes humans and different from animals, although animals are very similar. I think I saw like a little thing where a chimpanzee was locked up and abused. I don't know. It was some lab research thing, and it was in a cage all its life. And then they rescued the chimpanzee and then brought it out to open like a field, like a forest field place, you know, free. And the chimpanzee walks out and then looks up to the sky for the first time. And it's almost tearful because it's like, well, what is that thing? But what scares me, it's like, man, that chimpanzee looks a lot like me. Do you know what I mean? It's like, as an animal, but that expression is very human. Because like the appreciation of like, I never seen them before, right? So then you go like, people can say, my ancestor? Yeah, they could say, I come from you? That's where people are thinking, right? Evolution theory is that. They may be very similar to us. Yet they are not like us because we have something animals don't have, and that's called will. We have will. So, like the saying going, where there is a will, there is a... Did you know that? Where there is a will? Yeah, so that's a beauty. It's like you have a will, and you're going to find a way, and that's a human way. Now, animals can also do similar things in behavior, but it's really driven by instinct. They have an instinct to survive. So they're going to go from this angle, that angle, and tackle it from top or bottom to get to the food or whatever. But it's not in the complex and deep and meaningful way, a purposeful way that humans have this will. So there is this notion of I want, I will. You might have heard this sort of saying. It's a part of this sort of positive thinking and powerful thinking and all of that self-help American notion of, you know, improving oneself. So this notion of I can is about your ability, your intellect, your capability. So I can do it. I have the ability to do it. And then, so that's more of cerebral, a pure cognitive. And then you have to have a desire. I want. I can do it. I also want to do it. So want is desire. You get your emotion involved. So you become passionate about this ability that you have. I want to do it. So it's part of your personality. So then, combined with the two, what's going to then push that into producing result is I will. You follow me, right? Because I will is this commitment, determination, commitment, and action. But unfortunately, many of us may be good at stage one, stage two, maybe very strong on stage two. I want. But come next morning, I can't. The heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's the part that we have to really be strengthened. Right? This fight against laziness, fight against weakness, is everyone's problem. But it's those who have strong determination and commitment who will be successful in the end. And that's the case in the world as well. So these sayings, what I picked out, this phrase, I can, I want, I will, they're not from the Bible. This phrase is not from the Bible, but this is what even the world values. Right? So not only the people who can say, I can do it, or people who can say, I want to do it, but we want to see result. I will, and I do in the end. So humans are evaluated by whether they have a will or not, and a step further, whether that will is noble or not. Is it a decent will? Or is it a will that goes, I can't break into that bank, and I want, and I will. Yeah, that will is not a good will, right? Even if they may achieve it, it's evil. It's a scheme. It's an evil scheme. So that is not valued in society. However, if a man's will is about doing the hardest thing, as in making personal sacrifice, but it's for the cause of greater good. It's for the greater good of the society, of one's family, one's nation, one's community, and so on. So in human relationships, certainly you can recognize these noble cause or noble wills, but the closest to us would be the father's will as opposed to child's will. Certainly child is sort of younger, and the father's older. The father knows more, but the father knows best, as the saying goes. But the father wishes the best for his child, period. And again, some of our earthly fathers may not be as good as that, but by nature, that is the case. A lot of cases when fathers cannot give or don't even seem to be around to give, usually they themselves did not get love from their father. We talked about these children in Kentucky, and that eastern part of Kentucky is a very poor area, the poorest region of the United States. And it's got history. It's a mining region. When the mining companies left town, there was nothing else to look forward to. There's no job, nothing else. So either people fled and they went to other states, or they stayed. So we're talking about poverty that is generational, but also with it, addiction, depression, addiction, all playing with each other, passing down the generation. So hope is very difficult it's almost impossible to find. And what's heartbreaking about these children is that, they're like kids. Someone said, you know, they're kids. At the end of the day, they're kids. I saw a picture of a kid with a black eye, a terrible black eye. And I wonder how he got it. He shows up to VBS with the black guy, but then he's throwing football with other kids. It's just heartbreaking. Like, what's going on at home? Who beat him up? But then when he's with other kids, he's playing, right? So you can say, like, his father or whoever it is at home is an evildoer. Certainly is not a good guy, a good person. But at the same time, that person or those people were probably also abused from previous generational situation. So it's generational curse. So it is very difficult to see in that kind of situation hope and desire and will. But we have to understand our Heavenly Father is so, so good. So, so good. Amen? If an earthly father who is good can have noble cause and will for his child, his children, how much more for our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, who is able to give all and any and everything. That when we know his will and honor his will and partake in his will, he will certainly take care of us. He's not to abuse us. He's not to steal from us. He's not interested in making our lives miserable at all. I want us to like switch our thinking. It's like, why do I have to keep on doing this? Oh, grunting and grumbling. It's like, oh, I don't have my own time. I need my own time, my personal space. Me, 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 me. Why is it all about the church and da-da-da-da? It's the Father's will. And at the end of that will is an inheritance that is more beautiful, more glorious than what we can ever imagine. That's where faith is needed. Like, we need to trust him. Like, that's what I struggle with too at times. And that's why I sob, like I wail because of my lack of my faith. But then he reveals to me little by little, like peeling an onion. Like, right, he is good. His will is good. So he will take care of us. He will provide us. And at the end of this narrow and difficult road, he's waiting for us with the most amazing inheritance, which will be worth every tear that we shed, every drop of sweat, or any pain that we endure in the flesh, in the world. So this will that is made known in the Bible, in Greek, is dilemma, and it refers to an act of will, wish, desire, as I mentioned, in general use. But in the biblical sense, it actually has a meaning of God's will, but God's preferred will also implies God's best offer for people to accept or reject. So God is not imposing his will on people. He reveals his will. But we make the decision to accept the will, honor the will, live out the will accordingly, so that the promise of that will, that comes with that will, is given to us. So, again, God is not a slave driver who's forcing us, because he says, I have plans that you might not know, but I have plans to not harm you, but to give you hope. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you, what kind of plans? Plans to give you hope and a future. He has planned to give us hope and a future. Connect that with what we read in John 6:38-40. That this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So what Jeremiah had prophesied, where it says, plans to prosper you, many people will take that. Many Christians, theologians, preachers will take that and run with it. God has plans to prosper us, make us millionaires, billionaires, happy family, perfect family, living our worldly dreams and ambitions, and give glory to him. I always like, Bob used to tease me. It's like these football players, like whatever teams, at the end of winning the Super Bowl, and the mic is there. It's like, first, I like to give my all glory and thanks to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I like to go to Disney World. It's like, okay, they just won the Super Bowl. Great. But so they're taking this moment. It's better than nothing, right? It's like national TV. Everyone is watching. And then they're saying, I like to give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Better than saying, I thank my mama. And they may still do that too. But is that the way we give thanks to the Lord? Winning the championship is going to make them quite rich and successful. And so a lot of people will say, well, you know, I'm already giving glory to God through my profession. What do you do again? It's like, oh, I'm a banker. I make a lot of money, and I give thanks to God, and I glory to God. Again, it's better than not doing it at all, but there's your benefit. You're benefiting from all of that, and you're just tagging on, slapping on the name Jesus. So we have to kind of like step back and think about that. So it says, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but if you continue reading, to give you hope and a future. The hope and the future that he wants to give is not extending our breath for 10 more years on earth, 20 years more, 20 more years on earth, live a long life, live a long, wealthy, successful, healthy life. Because at the end of it, it's gone. Fades away. The body will fall apart. It will rot and eventually turn into dust and then gone. That's not the kind of hope and future that God ultimately wants to give. Instead, the future, the hope that God wants to give all mankind is the hope in the life that will never end. And that life is to live with God, who is eternal, in his environment that makes him that perfect God, which is eternally happy, eternally joyful, and eternally glorious. Do you want that life? Do you want that life? That future, you want it yours. Yes, amen. I want that future to be mine. It's called eternal life. And that's what Jesus said. I've been sent by my Father in heaven to do this work, to give this hope and future so that whoever looks to the Son believes will not perish but have eternal life. So in the will of God, there are these other concepts or other ways of expressing, which is dispensation. There's a word called dispensation, and then providence. So dispensation is not an everyday word, but the dispensation in the Bible is referring to the will of God that was established before the creation of the world, and it is unilateral. It doesn't change. It doesn't get altered. There's no alternate route. There's only one route, one way. God decided that. And then with the created world, when that dispensation is applied, it's called schedule, like timetable. So there's a schedule of God, a calendar of God, which is called the entire world. Not just like the calendar that we know, telling us that we're living in the year 2023, but we're talking about the creation time. And then there is providence, which is when the divine, when God makes decision about humans and when it's applied in humans' life. So God's will that was made in eternity is applied in terms of schedule as we understand it, and individually when God's will meets man, like the heaviness of a freight train meets the railroad track. The weight is felt, the pressure is felt, the burden is felt. But if it handles that weight and survives it and finishes its job and does not break, does not give up or give in, then it is fulfilling the work of that train that is carrying out the will of God. And in the end, the glory, the life, the joy, the blessing is given, shared with those who take part in the will of God. Amen? But the Bible also shows us when one rejects God's will, because choice is ours. Make right turn or make left turn, choice is yours and mine. God gave us this free will. But depending on how we use our free will and carry out the will of God, because it's risky, people avoid it. Because it's burdensome, people don't want it. It's their choice. But when they carry out in spite of the pressure and the risk and the danger, they are promised blessing. That's what we see in the life of Noah, life of Abraham, even down a generation, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, who understood that one of her sons will become the blessed one. Usually it should be the older one, but she received the word that it was going to be the younger one of the twins. It's hard to tell who's older, the younger. It's twins, right? But so God is so sensitive that he could. I said the second one. second one. Yeah, the gripper. Jacob. Yeah. So remember, the switching of the birth order happens because Rebecca, the mama, says, "Listen, you got to go trick your dad and pretend like you're the older brother because your father's going senile." That's like Isaac was going senile. He couldn't tell. So he's about to die. He knew that too. So, and the mom is the one who is like, you know, handling all this and managing all this. And Jacob is like, "I'm scared. What if he finds out?" And mama said, "Don't worry. If there's any curse, let it fall on me. But I got to carry out this will. When you are in my tummy, that's the word that I received from God." So she was determined to do that. And that's how Jacob was able to do the work of stealing his brother's blessing. But this is all part of God's providence. So we see Abraham carrying out, even Rebecca, Isaac's mother, and all the way down to even Mary, the Virgin Mary, when she was betrothed as virgin to Joseph. She receives a message from an angel saying, "You will have a child, you will conceive a child, and he will be the Son of God, the Holy One of God." Of course, this was all shocking and confusing for her. And she's like, "I know how babies are made. I've never slept with a guy. How can this be? I don't know." But when the angel reminded her of what was happening with Elizabeth, her cousin, who was also pregnant at her old age, and that, in fact, God, nothing is impossible with God, then she said, "Be it unto me according to your word. Whatever you say, let it be done in me. Let your word be applied in my life. Let your will be done in my life," is what she was saying. So when we say, "Your will be done on earth," that earth is not physical earth. It's actually referring to our earthly bodies. So if you were to look at your clothing tag, it's going to tell you made in somewhere, right? Yeah, 99% is going to be made in China. Yeah, made in China. See, I love the Chinese people. Yes, thank you. The made in China. But the garment industry, as Isa is aware of this too, where is she? It's like every part is made in different places now. It's like button is made in Vietnam, and collar is made in Cambodia, and they assembled in Mexico or something like that. It's just a global commodity chain. But our body may not have a tag, our bodies, but our bodies are made on earth. Made is on earth. So you might have heard Pastor Kang talk about her old days in Korea, post-Korean War, and then U.S. military taking like pretty much permanent presence at the border and the country to form this alliance with South Korea against the communists. She really enjoyed secondhand goods that was coming from America as donation. And they used to have shopping malls or mall secondhand markets named after American president. So Johnson Market or Kennedy Market. I guess today it would be like Biden Market or Trump Market. But back in the day, it would be those names. And then they would go and buy secondhand clothes. And she was just like enamored by the beautiful fabric and design and clothing. So sometimes we would look at her old picture. I wish I could share with you. Maybe I can. I don't know where these pictures are, but she's got the beehives going. The 60s style, can you believe? Like ruby red dress and like with the winged eyeliner. Oh my goodness. I'm like, you guys are like, "She looked like that." Yes, she looked like that. Yes. And she was an attractive woman. So she enjoyed that, right? So she's enjoying this American goods, even though they've been worn I don't know how many times. But just to give you an idea of the goodness, the secondhand shopping, you know, lifestyle then was that they would actually even buy greeting cards. You know, Americans greeting cards, Hallmark greeting cards, made in America with English, you know, whatever things on it, but it's actually used. It's like, "Dear John, my husband, I love you so much." And they go, "Okay, dollar, and they buy the car with the car with hand somebody's handwriting on it, because that came from America as donation, and these guys are like selling it for their benefit, and people like her would buy. But even that was such prize items. They're like, look at America, look at their cars, look at their handwritings. I want to go to America. That's what she said. And here she is. Hallelujah. Thank God for her American dream. God used her to bring her to America and to eventually start the Church of Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Our bodies are not made in heaven, but on earth. We start from earth and we end on earth, at least our flesh, our bodies. So when we are praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are making this prayer, making this confession for the need that we have while we are in these bodies, breathing in our bodies, while we are alive in these bodies. So we're not saying, let your kingdom be applied on earth politically. Let's have like this economic system. And that's where the church power that the Roman Catholic Church established after the fall of the Roman Empire, about fourth century AD, until the Middle Ages did, is that with the Catholic Church, it spread to Europe, and then you have the Crusaders as well during the Middle Ages. Much part of Europe was Christian, but actually Catholic. And they called those regions as Christendom, like a Christ kingdom, Christendom. So it's ecclesiastical authority, which is the church political power. And that can never be. That's not political. Because what happens when politics are involved and there's political power, you have the power to kill. That's what the Crusaders did. They literally were on horses and with weapons. They armed themselves with a cross mark, but in the name of Christ, they would kill and force people to convert. And people will say, even to this day, I remember talking with someone, was like, well, that's why I'm not believing. I'm like, oh, wow. That's like from the middle. You know, we don't have Crusaders anymore, but they're still angry about the Crusaders, yeah. But that's why Christian faith can never be a state religion. So this will be done on earth is really praying for the fact that while we are in our earthy bodies, we are very weak. God is in heaven, we are on earth. God is spirit, and we are in these material bodies. God is almighty, but we are so unable, so unable. God is holy, but we're unholy. He's righteous, but we're unrighteous. So there's this huge gap between God and us because we are of dust. But as Psalm reminds us in 103, verse 14, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He made us this way. He made us this way so that we are lacking and that we are in need. So the only one who can close this gap is God. The only one who can bring us together is God himself. So that's where the major difference between religion and Christian faith is. Religious people, by giving sacrifice, devotion, and burning themselves up, literally, you know, becoming celibate and, you know, never having a family, never sleeping with a woman or a man, vice versa. So, you know, becoming a priest or monk or a nun, and you devote your entire life in prayer and doing all these things because they think by doing that, they get closer to God. So you have monasteries on top of mountains. It's not by chance, because they think that's closer to God. And it does feel like that sometimes when you go on top of mountains. It's like, wow, it feels very different. So they feel like such environment is going to bring them closer to God. But that's not how the gap is closed. God does not rely on men to do anything. It's God himself, by his power, who will close the gap. And that is by revealing himself according to his plan. Let's go to Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Ephesians 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Thank you. So here it says, he chose us in him. So many people take this, theologically people interpret this, he chose us there as believers. So what they get then is this predestination theory. So reading that, it's like God chose Christians already before the creation of the world. So this notion of people who are going to be saved have been determined before the world began. So there are the chosen who will be saved, and there's people who are not chosen who go to hell. So when they have this understanding, then if they're chosen, so what if I miss church once in a while? So what if I enjoy myself once in a while? So what if I hang out with the world and do whatever the world is doing? I'm already chosen to be saved, right? But that's not right. If you understand the entire Bible, you can't just take one verse, but you have to match it within the plan of God, who God is, and what he intended to in the beginning, is that he chose mankind, the human race, not angels. So here you have to kind of keep in mind the comparison is probably being made with angels. God did not choose angels, as Hebrews 1 says, to be his sons, his children. He has no interest in sharing with them his plan, his secret, his mystery. It is the humans who are made in the weakness of the flesh that God decided in the beginning to be in Christ, to be chosen in Christ. So what that tells us that in the beginning, again, before the creation of the world, God chose us, human race, all men in Adam. God chose us already. God chose us first. God called us first. We've only responded to his calling. So that's what we see in the Garden of Eden, where Adam, after Adam sinned and hid, God said, Adam, where are you? So you have to kind of think like, was God really looking for him? Then he's not God, right? He'll be another human playing hide and seek. Where are you? Where are you? Hello, hello, are you in there? Are you in there? So why did he ask? Adam, where are you? He's initiating the conversation. He's initiating the fellowship because Adam had sinned. Before he sinned, God didn't call him, Adam, where are you? But after he sinned, where he's in fear and shame and hiding, is when God calls. So that the one who hears his calling comes forward and says, here I am. Because I've sinned, I hid. Because I sin, I'm in shame. Because I sin, I'm afraid. But here I am. So those who come forward, confession. This is why the Christian faith is a life of confession. That's why I keep telling you, prayer is what? Confession and asking. I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. Yo. I'm talking to Bob like, whoa, the hood is coming out of the pastor. I'm like, sorry, I do come from New York. It's like, it's coming out. Yeah, I'm bringing out my patient. It's coming out. Yeah. So, I know. Don't let me show you my hood side. All right. So when Adam came forward, then God clothed him. God clothed him in garment of skin. And that was to show that this is how God will show his amazing grace in due time. So it is God providing the way. Because when they had sinned, Adam and Eve, they made their own clothing. Made in the Garden of Eden. Made in Garden of Eden. So the leaves and everything made in Garden of Eden. So they made on their own. This is a way of their survival. They're hiding their shameful parts. They're keeping warm. They want to hide. They want to hide themselves, like covering themselves. But God took it off as he was kicking them out and clothed them with garment skin, meaning it's my way. I'm going to make the way. And it's by grace. I'm going to make the way that you come back to me. He's good. Amen. I want us like always, me too and you too, all of us, remember who he is. He is good. He's not out to get us or punish us for no reason and take things away from us and make our lives miserable. Uh-uh. That said, however, there is a principle that God laid that that we need to follow and we cannot surpass in order for us to receive his blessing in the end. So God's will is the greatest extent to which we can know God. We cannot know God more than that. So he reveals his will, and in his will is his heart, his plan for us. So knowing will, his will is knowing God. Following his will is having this relationship with him, communicating with him through prayer, through confession, through asking, experiencing answers, his provision. So God, through his will, has relationship with humans like us. So will is not like having unusual out-of-body experience, hearing things and seeing things. A lot of people say like, oh, I received the will of God. And other people going, you have? I know. I've seen things. Oh, I tell you, the Holy Spirit has revealed the will of God. So what is the will? After this, I hope nobody here asks, what is the will? It's just straight up clear, written down. The will of God is that he does not harm us, but gives us hope and a future. And that hope and a future is with him in eternity and eternal life. Amen? Let's go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So pause there. So the Word there again is not sound, but the Word is part of God. It's this person who will become flesh. So we are talking about the one being God, but the Word is distinguished to be saying the Word was with God. So it's not sound, but it's a person. It's a personhood. So there's a Word who was with God, who was God in terms of his substance. He is God. But then the Word here in with respect to the will, we have to understand the Word in the beginning as being the will of the Father. You get me? Yeah, so in the beginning was the Word, is like the will, the Father made his will in the beginning, is the same. So I say the Word in the beginning, and you're going to say? The will of the Father. Yeah. So the will of the Father in the beginning is called what? There you go. Somebody's awake. All right. So the will of the Father in the beginning is the Word. There you go. So when the Word became flesh, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, which is to say the Father's will became. Say that to each other, your neighbor. Go ahead. Wake each other up. Pinch a little. Pinch a little. Pinch. Not scratch, Abby. Pinch. Pinch him. Okay. Go ahead. The Word became flesh. Father's will became flesh. The Father's will became flesh. The Word became flesh. Amen. So God came to humans by his will. His will became materialized. That's what it means. His will that was abstract, unknown, becomes known when the Word became flesh. Do you understand? That's why you have to love John 1:1 in the sense that there's so much in there. So much in there in that one verse. Like, in the beginning was the, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's like nothing. But you have to look at it and hear it and read it with all the new knowledge you gain about who God is and his plan. So each time you look at it, it's like deeper and deeper and deeper. It's almost hearing like the symphonic pieces, like dun 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 dun. Some people, that music makes you sleep, but some people get so moved into tears because it's so moving, right? So when you hear, I mean, any piece of music that is very beautiful, you are brought to tears because it's very emotional, right? So understanding that should move us that way, that God, who's unknown, who's spiritual, who's too great to be seen and be known by creatures like us, makes himself known when the Word becomes flesh, because now the Father's will has come in the flesh. Big deal? It's a big deal. Huge deal. So the will that was with God in the beginning became flesh, and when the world saw him, he is the one and only Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. For God so loved the world, he revealed himself through the Son, through the flesh. It's just, oh, it's incredible. So when we see Yeshua, we see God, we see God's will. So again, I love that analogy. Where are you, Andrew? Andrew was here. Andrew! Roca, yes. Did you guys know his stage name is Andrew? Yeah. Anyway, you're like, what? Somebody just got, he's like, what? Okay. He was Andrew's stage name. That was his debut stage name. Oh, what stage you ask? COJ stage, yeah. Dedication stage, yes. So, yes, Prison Break. So we did a Prison Break based story. And yes, that was his breakout role. Yes, we scouted him. And Pastor King just loved him after that. She's like, Andrew, Andrew, Andrew. So anyway, the TV series Prison Break, which I hear now is old. But and I've never seen it because it's just so many series, apparently. I actually wanted to see it, but it's too many episodes, apparently. But the gist is that a brother goes in to get his brother out of prison, and prison is like this complex, massive, like, you know, whatever, complex system there. So the map out, drawing out, the way out is tattooed on the brother's body. Brilliant. If you think about that, it's like a brilliant setup for a story. And how they were able to milk that idea for years and years to come and make money of that. And apparently in Korea, there's like a whole fan base, like a fans for, right, you said? Yeah, they're great. They're in love with, not Andrew, but the other guy. The younger one. Your character, Andrew? No. You're the prisoner, the original prisoner. Yeah. Yes, okay. Anyway, we're like, what? Just to get you warmed up for what's coming next. Anyway, tattooed in the body, and the body is showing the way out. So we made the connection with Yeshua, because Pastor King brilliantly, not that she's sitting home watching all these series, but back in the day when she was going to the gym, it's just like one thing she would see when she was on the treadmill or something. She had no idea what it's about, but then she got the gist. So she actually applied it to preaching about the word in the beginning. The word in the beginning, being the will of the Father, in it is everything. In it is everything. In it is blessing, joy, peace, glory, life, and the way out. He is the way out. Yeshua is the way out. He's got the map out of this burning universe to go into the Father's house. Amen? So, Yeshua coming to the world is the will of God coming, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We don't love God first, because we're such loving people. We love him. It's actually loving him back, just like a child does to the father and mother, the parent. Parents love their children no matter what. That is just given before they were born, like from the moment they conceive, they're in the tummy. They just love that life. They don't know it, what it's going to be like, but through the growing pains and everything, their love for them grows and grows, because it's just nature. It's by instinct, parent love. But it takes a while for the child to actually understand that and then love back. And that's how relationship with our Heavenly Father is. He loved us first, and that's why we love him. Because he loved us first, he decided to show us his will and send us his will. And when Yeshua came to the world, it was the Father's will on earth to be seen, to be touched, to be heard. And he wanted to reveal himself as that by performing signs. So the miraculous signs that he performed, turning water into wine at that wedding banquet, feeding thousands with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, healing the sick, cleansing the leprous, opening the eyes of the blind, and raising the dead even, calming the storm on the sea, and walking on water. All of these things were done so that those around him will witness that he is not man, but that he is God, that he was sent by God the Father as his will to be known. Still, however, because this is before the time of the Holy Spirit, they didn't fully understand. Even those who were with him all the time, the disciples, they say, Lord, Lord, one time, and the other time they'll be like, who is this? Like, who is this guy? They would say. That's literally what they say when they saw Yeshua calming the sea. And when he said, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? And they were like, because we're going to be capsized. We're going to drown. And Yeshua just looked out to the sea and said, be quiet, calm, be still. And the winds and the waves died down. And the disciples probably all wet and shivering and turned to each other and said, what kind of man is this? So even though there were times they thought they knew him, but when they experienced and witnessed these miraculous things, then they thought, wait a minute, who is he? He's not like us. He's not one of us. Who is he? So it was for him to reveal that he is God, as he said in Matthew 14:33, after walking on the lake in the dark, and Peter walking and falling, and then finally everyone gets on the boat, and Yeshua says to the disciples, truly, when he says, don't be afraid, and then when the disciples finally responded to Yeshua, they said, truly, you are the Son of God. So at that moment, they were sure that he was not one of them, one of us humans, but that he is God. But by still emphasizing himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, he spoke of himself in third person going, the Son of Man, meaning I came in the flesh, and flesh dies. The flesh is what God does not have. God does not know what it's like to be in the flesh. That's what makes him God. Forever, he will be that. But there is the part of him who came in the weakness of the flesh to know what it's like to be in these bodies. So that's why he's saying the Son of Man will be betrayed and the Son of Man will be handed over to death. Because he came to not enjoy life by performing signs endlessly and continuing on, but rather he would stop performing signs and he would let death come to him. He would let men kill him because that is exactly why he came. He came to be with men, for God to be known to men, for God who is far away, who is like a conceptual being, person, comes as close as being with them physically. So as they saw these miracles, they say, who is this man? And on the other hand, they would say, wow, truly you are the Son of God. So they get a glimpse of who God is through being with Yeshua, experiencing Yeshua. But he died. And they thought that was the end. The beloved teacher, their Lord, is gone. But when Yeshua did resurrect and he appeared before them, even they felt like they were like seeing a vision, like a dreaming. They couldn't believe because they saw how he died. Nobody ever comes from the dead after being crucified. Maybe falling or some other way of dying. You can imagine someone to come back from the dead. But crucifixion, absolutely impossible for anyone to come back from the dead. So that's why they couldn't believe. But when he did show himself to them and said, touch my body, it is I. They were shocked again. God, our Lord is back to, he's alive. So then they thought he will be with them, just confused, but in that state they were still overjoyed. But he left them again to never be seen again while they're alive on earth. But he said, when I go, I will not leave you as orphan, but I will send you the Holy Spirit. Wait here, for the kingdom of God will come with power. And you will see my will be done in your life. Let's go to Acts 1. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you have seen everything. You have heard everything. But right now you're too weak. You're too scared. That's why you have to wait for the kingdom of God come with power. The Holy Spirit come with power to give you strength, to give you confidence, to give you boldness, to break through any obstacles, but pressing on, fighting the good fight, and finishing the race, keeping the faith to the end. For that, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And that is not to make you feel good and just speaking in tongues, like, la, 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 ooh, I feel happy, which is important too, but that is just a sign that his word came true, that he hasn't left us, he hasn't left his children, but that he is with us in the Holy Spirit. And now we must do the work, which is to be sent out to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the kingdom of God coming, as we heard last night, your kingdom come, let your kingdom come, and let your kingdom come with power, that is to have him reign over my life. Before I go out and spread the kingdom and pray for the kingdom to expand, that kingdom has to be established in my life first, over my head, over my heart, over my body. So what that means is that every aspect of my life should be influenced by the kingdom. So I talked about regime, ideology, and systems like that in the world. The regime, if you will, or the ideology of the kingdom of Christ, which is his word, the word of truth, should be my ideology. It is my understanding. It is my common sense. It is my value. It is my set of rules that I follow, because his rules are my rules now. Amen? And it's by my choice. I welcome them. Many of you were here already crying and speaking in tongues. I certainly pray for you individually to confirm that it was with the coming of the Holy Spirit you were speaking in tongues. But I believe that I witness every time here is because, and I have this discussion with Pastor Kang, that previous to that session last night, previously, you've already plentifully repented, right? So you plentifully repented, pour your heart out tearfully, and many of you having accepted the command and obeyed humbly, surrendering through baptism, then all is just like open, just ready to receive, like at the get-go. So I don't have to be like, ah! It's usually the other people are, I'm like, you guys be quiet. I can't even hear this person. Ah! The other people are sweating and crying. They're using the tissue. Then the other person is like. They look like prisoners, you know, some people. It was the past. That was the past. But not anymore. Those of you who come, you come humbly and willingly, and you come so yearning and so desperate. Hallelujah! But that's just the beginning. Having the tongue gift of tongues and feeling the joy. It's like, what languages then am I speaking? It doesn't matter what I'm saying, because my spirit is speaking to God. And it gives me strength and joy that I cannot express. I don't know, those of you who spoke tongue for the first time, when you woke up, you went, check in, hello, radio on. That was me when I received it. I remember like getting on the bus and be like, is this still working? Yeah. Because you want to, because I remember some people a long time would be like, they were like, I said, open your mouth. And I was like, what am I supposed to be thinking? Thank you, how about Yeshua? All right? That you want the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, okay, right. So they're trying mechanical, they're thinking too much. You just need to open your heart and just cry out. And then there is this, initially, like riding a bike, it's like rusty and it's awkward and you cannot really handle it. It's really like this. But it's eventually you got to go, just go smoothly. Like, was it Lance Armstrong? Like, you're going to be riding Tour de France. Yeah. And some of you sounded so smooth. I was like, wow, your tongue sounds really good. That's right. You sound like a pro. Have you done this before? Yeah. So to make it your prayer, you got to keep on using it. It's like sharpening knife. You got to keep on using it. And again, it's like, but you said pray with mine. Yeah, you need to do that. But pray with your tongue, especially if it's your first time. Devote your time to pray in tongues every single day to 30 minutes, from push yourself to an hour, you will feel power. You will feel power. And when you have that confidence, then use your words to experience the answer to your prayer. Amen? So your kingdom come is experiencing his kingdom come with power to conquer over my life, that it is the kingdom, not in just an idea, but the ideology of this kingdom, as in the law of this kingdom, that is the truth, that is the word of Yeshua, what Yeshua said, what Yeshua commanded, rules over my life. Every aspect of my life has to be ruled, reigned by the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? As I said, not here, not just in church, not just at the retreat, but every single day, even when you're apart from the church, and nobody, even when nobody else is watching you, the kingdom of God is still reigning over you. Remember, you volunteered, you welcome that kingdom. So you have to be always conscious that you are being ruled by the kingdom of God. But because we fall, and eventually the falling is like little fall. It turns into little falls. And maybe initially people may fall really big. But the point is then, do I give up and go to hell? No, if you want to live, you got to quickly come back. You have to shorten that time of falling and coming to repentance. And that repentance has to be painful so you don't do it again. So that's why as preachers, as leaders, we prescribe fasting. Because nothing is more painful. I mean, we're not like prescribing beatings. We haven't tried that yet, no. But painful is fasting, not eating at all. So your stomach feels that, right? Just the idea of fasting makes me lightheaded already. I'm like, I feel a little dizzy thinking about the word fasting. So when that's prescribed, then you have to say, why am I fasting again? Oh, right. Because I went back as if I'm being ruled by the prince of the world, my old slave driver. But my old self is no more. On the cross. It's gone, dead. I buried it. I went through it in that water. So why am I still tempted by that? So I beat my chest and hungry and pain. I'm repenting so that I have the power, as he forgives me and receives my repentance, power to not sin the same again. So it is fight that will be continuous, but the fall will be less and less and less, weaker and weaker, if that makes sense. But even the smallest fall will break your heart even in a greater degree than previously. Does that make sense? When you're a baby Christian, the fall is so big and the mistake is so bad, but it's not so intense in your reaction. Like, you don't really think it's a big deal, maybe, because you're still young. But when you get mature in your faith, like where I am today, where Pastor Kang is today, even the minor thing that you don't even think twice about, petty things, like we don't actually have to kill and steal to repent. Do you know what I mean? But even like fleeing thought or in my dream, I don't have remote control for my dreams. Do you have remote control for your dreams? When you fall asleep, you're like, I'm wishing for a big, fat, juicy steak. You could sleep like that, but then you're being chased after by a big, juicy steak. And there's no remote to change the channel. But I'm saying, in reality, more stuff that's not even rated because it's so bad. Like, I didn't plan that, but it pops up. So then, without no one else knowing, but I know it. And I feel so guilty and dirty and shamed. And God knows it. So even if I didn't do anything, it shows up in my dream, but it leads me to repent painfully. That's maturing faith. So the kingdom of God coming with power has influence in all aspects of my life. So having received this precious gift of tongues, and yes, some people may have other types of gifts as well, but the gifts themselves are not the reward that's promised for us, but gifts are given to us to use. Do you understand? So certainly the gift of tongues is beneficial for me. So in Corinthians, when Paul writes, comparing between different gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues beneficial 100% or 1,000% for the speaker. But for the church, it is probably not for the others, unless there's an interpreter, right? But for example, prophecy, especially in the time of the early church, was very common. There were a lot of prophecies. But again, those prophecies are not really about Oh, in 10 weeks or 10 days, you're going to walk down the street in Manhattan and you'll turn left, turn at the corner, south corner of Broadway and 32nd, 33rd. 33rd and east, and you're going to turn 18 west, 33rd. And then you're going to buzz the third floor. And then you're going to meet a man at the door and he'll be your boyfriend. That's not a prophecy. That's not a prophecy. Although a lot of people think that's a prophecy. So they get confused about fortune telling and prophecy. And I use that kind of silly example, but it could be anything. Oh, you know, but can you give me prophecy about my business? Like I'm making investment for my business in China and Korea. And it's a new venture, you know, capital type of situation. And could the Holy Spirit, can you pray to the Holy Spirit and see what he says? This is very common. People coming up to pastor and be like, could you pray for me so if this is the right direction? What is the will of God? You still need to ask. I need to pray what the will of God is. They're like, I got a job interview and opportunity in California. And it's really good for my future. Next, I could really be the head of the company in within 6 months. And I got my MBA and I got my master's degree, blah, blah, blah. And this is it. Like all the investment my parents made for my education, it's time for me to return to them. Oh, but you just received baptism and you love the church and you're being used and you're serving the Lord. Oh, no, it's okay. There's church out there too. Yeah, sure. Let's pray about that. You really need to ask God, like, lay down and I need to do the right thing for my soul. And they say, well, I'm going to pray and see what the will of God is. They also use the Christian lingo. It's like, oh, yeah? You too? It's like, yeah. What is the will of God? So what is the will of God? 638, 639. The will of the Father is that everyone looks to the Son and believes and have. That's the will of God. That's where we start, the will of God. Then you have to align everything to that answer. The will of God is for eternal life. Then what I do, where I take my job, who I meet, what relationship I get into, what I do, all these things, is it beneficial for me to live for eternal life? That's the question. But people don't want that. They like this other version. It's like, yeah, you go walk out west, and then you're going to meet a man from east. And he's gonna lead you to a good investment. They like that. They like fortune. Because deep rooted in here, it's like this shamanistic, like fortune-telling, and semi-religious mumbo-jumbo. Right? Because it's part of the flesh. But what the Holy Spirit is, get rid of that. Crush that. Crumble that. I'm here. I'm the new king in town. And you go my way or hit the highway. Amen. Amen. That's what receiving the Holy Spirit is. And that's what Yeshua showed. That he fulfilled the Father's will when he died. In other words, the Father's will was not fulfilled until his death on the cross. When he said, it is finished. So the will, God's will, that is revealed through the word. So God's will, God's word, are the same. So in the Old Testament, the word of God was given in the form of the law. You obey it, blessed. If you don't obey it, you're cut off. You're cursed. In the New Testament, after Yeshua, after the Holy Spirit, is that the word of God is given and expressed, explained as the will. It's the same, right? So as I said, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the will of God. Same, right? So when we are hearing here in the church about Yeshua, what are we hearing? The will. So you're hearing the will of God. You're hearing about the Father's will. And the Father's will for it to be achieved, you have to go to the cross. That's what Yeshua showed. That's what Yeshua showed. He said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and deny yourself. Daily and deny yourself. Daily. It's a daily fight. Daily fight to deny yourself. Self. Your flesh, what your flesh wants to touch, to eat, to do, to experience, whatever the flesh wants is not what the Spirit wants. They're in opposition. That's why we have a fight. So even though Yeshua is God himself, when he came in the world to do the Father's will, he also had to fight. He also had to fight. And he had to struggle. And he showed that in his prayer life. Let's go to Hebrews 5, 7 to see that. Hebrews 5, 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one. He was heard because he was, because his reverent submission. How did he cry? He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Who is Yeshua? Is he a sinner? Is he a creature? We are sinners and we are creatures. Even though he is not, the way he prayed, the way he struggled for the will of the Father to be done was through prayer that involved fervent cries and tears. So if you don't struggle to the point of making the fervent cries and tears, shedding your tears, being broken and mourning, how do you expect to gain power to die to yourself this day and carry out the will of your Father in heaven? That's why we always have to go to Yeshua. Do not compare yourself with other so-called Christians out there. Compare yourself and align yourself to the Word of God, to the will of God, to Yeshua. That's the manual. He set the bar way, 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 way high. But there is comforting reminder that unlike the law of the Old Testament, which is instant and immediate in terms of its punishment and reward, in the New Testament, as his word is given in the form of will, there is the Father's waiting for his children. There's waiting in his will. There's no waiting in the word, because in the word, you do this, you get that. It's tit for tat, retribution, instant, immediate. But in the will of the Father, there's waiting. There's a waiting for the children to grow and mature. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years. And a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Our Father is patient with us, so for he does not want any one of us to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and be saved. So we need to live for eternal life each and every day, and that will involve cost, sacrifice, called the cross. Now, the cross may be differently applied in different people's lives at different stages of their faith and their according to their gift. So perhaps not all of you will be here called to go and become a missionary and be ready to be beheaded in a very unfriendly, unreached areas of the world where they are just so opposing to Christians, where you are guaranteed to die. But still in our own world, in our every one of us individual world, we are to take up the cross, the challenge, the test that he has put. But because he is kind and compassionate and patient, loving Father, that he has given us just the right amount of task that I can handle. It seems overwhelming and burdensome, but when it comes at us, it is something that God is confident that we can do it. And that is called providence. When the will of God comes to my life, I have a choice. Do I do it or do I not do it? So when you become a Christian, now you've been baptized, you have to commit yourself in obeying for the rest of your life the command of Christ. Amen? You started with baptism. Next thing, you have to keep the Lord's Day. Coming on Sunday is a command. Now, does that involve any sacrifice? Perhaps at the beginning, it will involve sacrifice. Me? I mean, hell will freeze over if I miss Sunday, right? Yeah. But for some of you, especially new, it may be a challenge. You have to start shifting your priorities and your schedules, and that's the challenge of newcomers, right? When they start coming to church, devoting that time is like, I'm like, right, I have to be reminded, right, it's difficult, right, I keep forgetting, right. So, like, I have to do my laundry, right, the laundry. I got to go to groceries, or I got to have my family lunch or something like that. So they have to make sacrifice. That's, and that level of faith, that's their sacrifice. But you keep your Lord's, they keep it regular, and then adding on. It's like waiting on weight plates. That's the gym when you're weightlifting, like adding on, the building. So then I have to go to gathering. Like in, first of all, here, in my name, you have to pray. And the prayer, I forget who it was, not once a week. Where are you? Yeah. Jody's like, yeah, look at this. Yes, making it to the regional group prayer meeting, which is once a week, right? So it's like once a week, it's hard. It's like, so I said, do you breathe once a week? You breathe once a week? I like to know the secret. How do you do that? Prayer is breathing for the soul, right? So if I don't pray, my spirit is not breathing. So even if I'm not a physician, I can tell if somebody's doing well or not. And I have to tell you, when I meet you downstairs, I really can't. Downstairs as in a church after service, it's hard to tell. Because it's like we're kind of, maybe because eye to eye on the same ground, you know. But when I'm here, I feel like I'm looking at CAT scan or MRI like scan. Like I'm reading your stats spiritually. I don't know what your life is like. Some of you I'm starting to get to know even, right? We're getting bigger and we have so many new faces. I like to know most people's names and know them. But I don't know the details of your life. But I do know that when you are strong in the spirit, or not, that you are right with God or not. And you're hiding because there's some fishy things happening, shady business behind the scene. So if I know that, and I don't even know most of the stuff, how much more for God, who is there, the Holy Spirit? So I need to come to the gatherings that are in his name, because that's where my faith is protected. The more time you spend in the name of Yeshua, in the gathering of the name of Yeshua, the greater protection you get for your faith. Makes sense, right? So if you are minimum at church and maximal out in the world, forget about it. Get out of here. That's what I'm going to say. Get out of here. Forget about it. Seriously. What's the point? I think it's like 1 foot in, 1 foot out, just in case. Some people go, just in case they'd be baptized, just in case. Why don't you go just buy a rabbit's foot and hold on to that, just in case? Yeah, what's the difference? COJ is not a playground. It's not a just-in-case place. You know that by now. So I need to obey whatever he's commanded. And now as you grow, and guess what? At COJ, we have a season called dun, 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 dun. Dedication is coming. Yes. Dedication is a season, a program we have in church where we are devoting our time, our talent to gather up souls, which we're supposed to do anyway as witnesses, to preach and bring souls to God, to give our time, give our money, which we're supposed to do for the rest of our lives always. But by making this an event, a program, or a season, we are reminded. So we are doing that. So participating in that, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. So I can tell, like in some groups, it's like, come, and they come, no problem. So in Korean groups who tend to be older, and 90% of them are all deacons, all devoted, no problem. They all show up to all the practices. In fact, they don't even have a role at all, but they're every single meeting. And we're like, do you have a part? Like, nope. Do you even make clothes? Nope. What do? Nothing. But they're there every single time. But some of you guys, you're whining and crying, and I'm like, meet her. And I'm getting anxious, like, why are these people looking all upset? Like, I don't know, because they have to go. They have to go. They need to go. It's like, you can't even give that time, and then you say, Lord, Lord? Yeah, that's what I want to say to you. Examine yourself. We're not running a beater here. And you're like, God, you have 2 hours of my time. Let's get it done. I mean, certainly, I'm not promoting wasting time. We need to be efficient, sure. But when you're running something with so many people, expect inefficiency. It's just going to happen. Traffic happens, right? So you have to be understanding and be patient. That's what maturity is. Find yourself something to do. Find something to do. There's always stuff to do. After I was done praying this morning, I go out there, a couple of you out there cleaning the mess that you guys left last night. Cup ramen mess. Yeah. But they're already cleaning. God bless them. There's always work to be done. When there's gathering, there's always a mess. So it's this attitude. It's like, you say, Lord, Lord, I will do your will. Let your will be done in my life. But then when it comes, give your time to God, you're like, yeah, you got 3 hours of my time. That's it. I can't give more than that. They literally say that. I cannot give more than that. Wow. And I said, and why do they keep on coming? I'm trying to make it real for you. That the will of God is not far away. And the way the will is applied in your life in the form of providence is that. Starting from littlest things, small things, time, money. Yes, money that you work hard for. I'm not telling you to give money because I need your money. I don't need your money. The church doesn't need your money. We have enough funds to survive without your money. But you need to give your money for yourself, for your own soul, as Jesus said. Where your money is, where your treasure is, there's your heart. Do you want to go to the Father's house? Where's the Father's house? Bank of America? Chase? Where's your Father's house? In heaven. Do you have any investment up there? Couple of dollars, maybe. Yeah. Some people spend all their money on their food and their children, on clothing and goods, and then a couple shows, and then give $5 for Sunday offering. $5. $5. You can't even get a meal at McDonald's for $5 anymore. True? How much is it? $12 or something like that? Supersize? $15? Kate, Popeyes, how much is it? She loves Popeyes. Alan. For Alan, there's a special for him. Yes. So I have to change my will, my plan, my thinking, the purpose of my life. What is the purpose of prayer? Hallowed. Oh, my goodness. Rewind. What is the purpose of... Okay, back up. Who do we pray to? Who said Yeshua? It's not wrong, but get with the program, girl, all right? Who are we praying to? Our Father in heaven, who has all things, can do all things. Amen? And why are we praying? For his name to be hallowed. What are we living for? For his name to be hallowed. Because you forget it, you need to pray every morning, every start of the day. Certainly for you to give, some of you, because of your schedule, your devoted time may be nighttime. And again, if you're near in New Jersey, we come to church and pray because the church is the house of prayer for all nations. Amen? You set aside all distractions and you devote your purposes to pray. You go to church not to nap because you know you could get kicked while you're napping. Allah, teach me how to kick, all right? Oh, okay. But we go to church to pray, so that's the ideal way. And we have an MMC in Manhattan for the people who are in the city area that you to use that. Or you gather with your groups to pray. So the prayer is in your routine. And by prayer, you remember, right, I'm a soul. Right, I need to live to glorify his name. Right, I need to do the will of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. On this day, while I'm on earth, let your kingdom reign over me. Crush my ego, crush my stubbornness, my worldliness, my fleshly desires and lust and evil, wicked habits that I cannot seem to stop. Let the kingdom crush, break, and destroy. Amen? So that when I gain the power, that I will use all the talents been given to me to do his will. Just as his will was done in heaven, let it be done on earth. When was his will done in heaven? When Yeshua died on the cross and said, it is finished. What was that will? Remember, he was sent with a mission the reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And describing that, we don't have time, so I'll just mention that in Revelation 12, 7 to 9, talks about a war in heaven. What? Where do we want to go? Heaven. There's a war there. You want to go there? No way. Why would you want to go there if there's war? So it's not that heaven where war is. Where Revelation 12, 7 and 9 describes war in heaven, that heaven is actually referring to uno, dos, tres. Which one? Dos. Second one. Second heaven. So second heaven, the universe, where the prince of the air, the prince of the world had dominion over until Yeshua came to crush him, crush his head. And when that happened, the Bible says, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. He was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down from the second heaven. That ancient serpent called the devil, Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth. So now the devil is active on earth. Active on earth. Quickly, let's go to Revelation 12, 17 and 13. I'm going to close very soon. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments, hold to the testimony of Jesus, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Okay, so this is after how the dragon was hurled down to the earth. Now he's active on earth. His focus is on earthly beings. And not just any earthly beings, humans, but who? Those who obey God's commandments, hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who are they? Us, the children of God. So we have bullseye mark on us. You know, bullseye mark. We're targets. Whose target? The devil. And how many angels are following him? We don't know. A lot. A lot. And you add on unclean spirits. There's a whole lot of them. A whole lot of them. So this is why our faith is always tested and tempted. When you go back home, you'll be tested. You'll be tempted. Don't be surprised. So as you're being sent off, sent out, you have to be ready. Be ready to fight. And when you fight, you're not fighting to lose. What are you fighting for? Fighting to win. Amen. Because the kingdom of God never fails. Amen. So I need to know that I am a target of this enemy, and therefore I need to stay awake, alert, and that's why I need to pray. Prayer is my weapon. I fight on my knees. Amen? So if you're not fighting on your knees, you're already lost. You've already lost. So when I see those faces, like monitor, health monitor, somehow, it doesn't matter what your physical pigment is, if you're filled with life, it just beams. Glows with life. Your spirit is so strong that it comes through. It's the best facial ever. You don't need those masks. You don't need any cosmetic work. It's the power of strength in your spirit. It just comes out, comes through. You know, and another secret that I would tell you, when you pray, just like Yeshua prayed, fervent cries and tears. And as Yeshua said, blessed are those who mourn and they be comforted, as Pastor Kang has taught us. And since then, I have also been, I mean, I used to mourn just like her once a week, especially on the Lord's Day morning prayer. I used to sob and wail because preparing for the worst really humbles me, and I am confessing. But now, every single day, I do. And I tell you, it's my therapy. It's my therapy. Can I say that? It's my therapy. Amen? Because we all have scars that are done by others, done by ourselves, disappointing ourselves, and worrying, and regretting, and sad, and afraid, and worried, anxious. All that is there. But I said yesterday that in addition to that, I'm wailing and mourning because I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful how good he is. I'm so grateful that I know him, that I know his will. But to consider it as burdensome, shame me. But wailing and crying out, he gives me strength. It's like flushing out the old, and then now I have a new, and I can march out there, even though I'm tired physically. But I'm marching out there with confidence that I can say, let your will be done on earth in my earthly dust-like body, just as it was done in heaven. So Yeshua finished the will of the Father through his death, crushing the enemy. Let that will, bringing victory and glory to the Father, be done in my life. And the way I'm going to do it is on my knees. Yes, starting prayer, but it is truly surrender. Surrendering myself to deny myself this day. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Paul also said, following that, Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So now for the church, I am suffering for Christ. For the church, I'm suffering with Christ. And Paul also wrote in Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The greater the suffering, the greater the glory. The prize waiting for us in heaven, yes, there's prize. There are rankings. Yes, there are rankings. There are thrones, there's reward. And that is depending on what kind of work, how I live my life now. From the moment I receive the blood and I become a child of God until death, that determines what kind of glory that I'm going to get. So if I know that this life of obedience and difficulty, and that if I can't even call it suffering, I mean, what we are enduring is nothing compared to the early Christians. And I talked about Baptists, these folks who insisted on baptism as Christ commanded in the form that he showed, which is by immersion. They were drowned. Countless of them drowned, did not come out of water, because once the Catholics came in power and said, you either follow the Catholic way, which is the Constantine, the emperor's way, by sprinkling like the babies are, or that you do whatever you want like the Christians, like Christ. And they chose Christ's way. People will be lined up and they'll be baptized to not come again, come out again. And the person next watching that will still go in. There's a drawing and depicted, it's documented by these Christians, theologians. They're a very small number. And the majority of the Christians, oh, there's no such thing. Oh, it's not true. It's not really, we don't really know it. But if you think about the martyrdom of all those years until the Reformation, is based on that. So the Baptists were never part of this majority of Christians. Baptists were always minorities in the sense that they go back to Christ. Christ who showed his baptism and commanded it. His disciples did the same. And his apostles did the same. And all the Christians coming after did the same. They never went to the route of the Catholic Church, which the Protestants came out of. So if you think about that, the fact that I've been baptized freely, what an honor it is. That I'm born in this time, in this place where I can freely believe, freely practice, freely live out the word, and even be a witness for Christ. Amen? Amen? What an honor it is. But we need to honor our forefathers who shed their blood for their faith. Allow us to have this faith today. Christian faith, Christian history is a history of blood. It's a history of Baptists who shed their blood to keep the truth, to defend the truth, and teach the truth. So even if our lives may not be at risk because of where we are today environmentally, does not mean that we don't get to suffer. Yes, we get to suffer in our own way, but eventually the suffering, the test, will become bigger and bigger. But because our faith will become more mature and mature and mature, we will be able to carry it out. So we need to pray to fight, pray for his will to be done in my life. For eternal life, I have to choose. I have to choose. Am I going to go with the ways of my friends? Am I going to go with the ways of the work or my parents or my family? Even though we say this and you say, amen, amen, something happens. Oh, I got to go because my mom called me. I got to go because there's a family gathering. Sorry. Sorry. I mean, you don't have to say sorry to me. I'm not losing anything. Your group is not losing anything because the member is not coming. You're the one who is losing the power to overcome the next test. Because it has to go from one level to the next, to the next. You overcome one test, you'll get to the next. You overcome that test, you get to the next. You don't pass level one. Video gamers, I know there's a lot of you here. You know how that goes. You stay in level one. Not even that. Eventually, it's game over. That I know. Yeah. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this earthly body that lives just one life. Just one life. So brief. So short. We just came like, I feel like yesterday. It's time to go. Time goes by so fast. It goes by so fast. Life is so short. So, of course, people taking their life so short, so I got to do as much traveling and as many things as possible. Yes, they can do that. They may or may not live out the full life. We don't know that either. But the short life that we have a chance to count for eternity. And that's by doing the Father's will, whatever he commanded, starting with baptism and saying, you have now received power with the Holy Spirit. Go to the ends of the earth and spread the good news. So one more soul can see the Son and believe and not perish, but have eternal life. We are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. All witnesses to the word of life, to whole logos. We are all witnesses of the will of the Father. So wherever we are, whoever we meet, whoever we are with, we are given the chance to testify. Testify what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have experienced. In your own words, in your own level of faith. That is how we glorify his name. Yet not expecting reward or welcome in the world, but in spite of being shunned and canceled and not liked, being cut off even. But if that counts as suffering, we give all the glory and honor to him. Amen. Let us pray. Christian life is about the Father's will. And for the Father's will to be done in my life, in your life, the cross is inevitable. The cross is not a piece of jewelry. The cross is not an item you hang on the wall. The cross is death. I gotta die to my likings, my preferences, my dreams, my plans. If any of those do not work in the will of the Father, I need to kill them. I need to have them dead. So it is hard. But the word reminds us that we need to go through the night to welcome the day. We need to walk through darkness to see the light. We are sowing in tears, but we shall reap with songs of joy. In that day, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He has his best prepared for us. Let me trust you. Open up my eyes so I may see the beauty of your promise, and that I fall in love with that beautiful eternal life, that I'm not sorry to let go of everything else. So help me, Yeshua!